When I was an army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here. A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 7. And 7 days were fulfilled. After that, the Lord had smitten the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, and I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come unto thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee, and upon thy servant, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearken not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This plague of frogs and lice, pretty gross stuff when we think about it. But it got their attention because it got into their personal lives. It's usually when calamities affect our personal lives that we suddenly pay attention. And Pharaoh is paying attention. He knows that God is against him. He knows that Moses speaks for God. What God does he think is doing this to him? His magicians tell him that it is not a trick. This is actually something that comes from God. This is the finger of God, the God that writes with that finger the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And so This is not a question of Moses being someone that he hates or anything else. Now, Pharaoh is going against God directly, and he knows this. And instead of being open to what God is saying to him, he hardens his heart, and he doesn't listen. Yet later in the New Testament, Pharaoh is used as an illustration of someone who doesn't listen to God. And we might think of ourselves as Moses in this story, trying to get Pharaoh to listen. But in the New Testament, we are Pharaoh sometimes. We are the ones hardening our hearts to what God is saying. And I think that's a reality we must be open to. Why do we harden our hearts? We harden our hearts because we've been hurt, because we don't want things to go a certain way, because we don't like how things are. And we harden our hearts, and we don't feel that pain anymore. But ultimately, we don't feel any of the good stuff either. And it is Pharaoh who is losing out on the blessing of the people of God in this transaction. And so the hardness of his heart is something that it seems like he can control to some degree, that he is not interested in listening. What is God saying to us today? What is God being very clear about? Usually the things that God is clear about is the opportunity to love, the opportunity to participate in love and participate in the good things that are happening in the world. And we often say, well, that's inconvenient, or whatever Pharaoh said to harden his heart. And I think we all have this chance to soften our hearts, to be open to what God is saying. And that is not always easy. There is sometimes loss involved in that and risk, but ultimately it is what God is saying to our hearts that both have the opportunity to harden or soften. It is only a soft heart that can pump blood. It is only one that is functional that is soft. So we want our hearts to function and ask God for that new life. Amen. Today is the day the church remembers Thomas Ken. He was born in 1637, and throughout his life, he was both rewarded and punished for his integrity. His close relationship with the royal family in England began when he became a chaplain to Princess Mary of Orange at The Hague. Thomas Ken was appalled at the Prince of Orange's treatment of his wife and rebuked him publicly. Well, there's probably more to that story. The royals, you know, throughout history have had their troubles. In 1683, Ken returned to England. I keep hearing Ken from Barbie. Thomas Ken returned to England and became a chaplain to Charles II. His integrity stirred him to rebuke Charles for lax behavior. When Ken was notified that the king's mistress, the actress Nell Gwynn, was to be lodged at his house, he refused, saying, "A woman of ill repute ought not to be endured in the house of a clergyman, and especially the king's chaplain." The king took no offense, but in the next year made Ken the bishop of Bath and Wells, declaring that none should have the position except the little fellow that refused his lodging to poor Nelly. In 1688, when Charles' successor, James II, tried to undermine the authority of the Church of England and restore Roman Catholicism, Ken was one of the seven bishops who refused to read the King's Declaration of Indulgence, which offered toleration to Protestant nonconformists and to Roman Catholics. The seven bishops were sent to the Tower of London, but were acquitted in the courts and became popular heroes. After the Revolution of 1688, however, Ken's conscience would not permit him to swear allegiance to William of Orange, who became King William III, the founder of William and Mary College in Virginia. As a non-juror, Ken was deprived of his see, like lost his job as a bishop. Ken's conscience would not let him rest, and his disagreement with others of the non-juring party over various matters troubled him the rest of his life. He deplored the non-juror schism, and after the accession of Queen Anne in 1702, he made his peace with the Church of England, encouraging his fellow non-jurors to return to the parish churches in 1710. Ken announced his intention to do the same, but died on March 19th, 1711, before doing so. The non-jurors were these bishops that had sworn to one king, and then when they changed the rules, they said, well, we can't unswear the oath that we swore. So they all had to pack up their bags, lose their jobs, and go to Scotland, which was kind of another country at that point. I mean, it sort of was. And they lost, you know, a lot of their influence and jobs. But when the American Revolution happened 100 years later and we needed bishops in America, we went to the non-jurors in Scotland, and Samuel Seabury was ordained as a bishop by the non-juring bishops, which really wasn't good enough. And a couple years later, we had other bishops ordained by the Bishop of London and others in England who were jurors. So, you know, as much as that schism was a problem, it did help the American Episcopal Church sort of get off the ground in the early days. A man of deep piety, Ken was the author of several religious works, which were immensely popular in the 18th century. He is best known as the writer of hymns, particularly the well-known evening hymn, All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night, number 43 in our hymnal, which concludes with this doxology, the last verse. Does anybody know it? Praise God from whom all bless. The doxology.
The doxology.
Yes, that's the fourth verse of that hymn that he wrote. So, which, you know, if you go around American churches, that is one song that almost every kind of Protestant church and maybe some Catholics actually sing and know. Of all the Christian, Amazing Grace is pretty universal. People know that. And the doxology is something that has been like preserved across a lot of Protestant churches. And like everything that the Protestants all do, it was an Anglican thing. One of the most compelling products of his piety and his pen is this prayer. O God, amidst the deplorable division of your church, let us never widen its breaches, but give us universal charity to all who are called by your name. Deliver us from the sins and errors, the schisms and heresies of the age. Give us grace daily to pray for the peace of your church and earnestly to seek it and to excite all we can to praise and love you through Jesus Christ, our one Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Almighty God, who didst give thy servant Thomas Ken grace and courage to bear witness to the truth before rulers and kings, give us strength also that we may constantly defend what is right, boldly reprove what is evil, and patiently suffer for the truth's sake. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, one God, forever and ever. Amen.